Okay, we'll start in Ezekiel chapter 1. I am so excited, I'm going to hyperventilate and maybe just tip over, and then someone's gonna have to come up and bring me around, throw cold water on me. So I say I'm excited. It's Ezekiel. This is incredible. It's incredible to me, and this, like, chapter 1 is like an incredible chapter. There's nothing like this in the whole Old Testament. There's something that's almost like it in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4 and 5. We were treated to a heavenly vision there, and this is very, very similar. And I'll draw the correlation. I'll connect the dots in such a way that, I mean, if you're familiar with Revelation 3 and 4, you'll see it for yourself anyway. Ezekiel, whose name means, anyone got footnotes? Lord is strength. And he certainly is. Now it came to pass in the 30th year in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were open, I saw visions of God. Now we got a lot of things to talk about already. In the 30th year, what 30th year? Probably the 30th year of his life. He's not talking about a reign of any king, and those kings were all short reigns, by the way. They were like, you know, I think Jehoiachin was like 3 months or something. Zedekiah was a few years and stuff, but here, I think it's the 30th year of his life. And in the NIV it says, now it came to pass in my 30th year, is a rendering of that too. So it might be his 30th year that we're talking about. See, why is that important? Because we're going to find out he's a priest. Say, okay, big deal. Well, it is a big deal. Some of us know what happens in the 30th year of a priest's life. Well, he does here. He does receive God's word. I'm just talking about your typical vanilla flavored God and variety priest in the temple. What happens when they turn 30? They begin their ministry. That's when they start ministering before the Lord. Up until that time, they're, you know, children, and then they have an apprenticeship, and they learn how to, you know, sacrifice animals, how to light the incense, change the showbread, do all the priest things. Priests of the Old Testament, don't think of them like, you know, like Anglican priests or Catholic priests or Episcopalian priests. It's different altogether. Animals were sacrificed, et cetera, et cetera. And that's when they started ministering. Now, he's a prophet. Now, if you want to be a prophet, you want to be a priest, those are two entirely different things. To be a priest, it's spirituality by the numbers. Okay, this is what the grain offering looks like. This is what the peace offering looks like. A sin offering, it's done this way. You show up, you know, someone stole something. So they got to restore it fourfold. They got to do this. And they have a certain sacrifice, and there's a certain washing, and you do everything step one, step two, step three. It's a priest. It's service to God. It's standing between the God and the people and bridging that gap, as it were. It's good. Prophet is different. Prophet is tough. There's no prophet by the numbers. Every day you've got to make your heart right with God. You've got to be able to hear from God. You've got to listen to his word, search for him, pray, Lord, reveal yourself to me, tell me what you want me to tell everybody. It's nothing like spirituality by the numbers. I'm not trying to throw like priests under the bus. I'm just saying prophet's tough. Priest, yeah, I mean, you don't even have to have your heart in it. Slice here, cut here, burn here, wash. I did my priestly duties. Prophet is tough. You can't serve the Lord and be prophet with a heart that's not right with God. Now this man is both. And you remember, we talked about that in the past. You can be, like Jeremiah was, a priest and a prophet. You can be a king and a prophet. David was. What's the two you can't put together? You can't be a king and a priest. Because to be a priest, you have to be Levitical. You have to have Levi genes, right? You have to be born of that tribe. To be a king, you have to be born of the tribe of Judah, and most specifically, in David's lineage. So, you can't be both, because those are two different tribes. Jesus Christ is both. Another Old Testament figure is both. And we remember? Melchizedek is both. Any New Testament figure, both? You. Kings and priests. God has made us kings, both kings and priests. Now, why are you saying all this stuff? Okay, it's the 30th year. In the fourth month, the fifth day of the month. He's among the captives by the river of Chebar. Is he doing priestly things in captivity? No, the temple's in Jerusalem. Well, there's no temple in Jerusalem shortly from now. At this time, there is. We'll find out later when Jerusalem falls. This is during the second captivity. This Jerusalem's still standing. He is ministering to the captives who were deported during what we'd call the second invasion, the second incursion, the second captivity. Is he doing priestly things? Well, there's no temple. Nobody's bringing offerings to him. He only offered at the temple in Jerusalem. And now he's finally turned age where, like, okay, now I can minister. Now I'm ready. Oh, I'm in captivity because of the sin of Nifty. How is this a good thing? Oh, we'll see how it's a good thing. So here he is, and he's among the captives by the river Chebar. That's a canal. Some people put it south of Babylon. Some people put it about 200 miles north of Babylon. It's in Babylonia. It's not in the city of Babylon proper. The heavens were open. I saw visions of God. Okay, the heavens were open. What does that look like? Can you draw a picture of that? Because I can't get my mind around the heavens opened. You know when the Bible says that God will take the heavens and fold them up like a curtain? In what direction do you fold heaven? How does that work? How does heaven open? It's like is a hatch, like a door, and opens up and you can see? I don't know. We talk about like the heavens open and it rained real hard. But the heavens didn't really do anything. They just rain fell from the sky, right? What is the heavens open so you can see visions of God? What does that look like? I have no idea. You're gonna find out too, his language fails him. He says, well, it's like this, it's kinda like this. He's describing something that we've never seen. And the limits of language are reached really quick as he starts to talk about this. I wonder where heaven is. You say, well, it's far, far away in a distant galaxy in the center of the universe. Yeah, I notice God hears me when I pray, even if I whisper, even if I don't speak. How close is heaven? Is it always right handy like this and he just gets the chance to see it? I don't know. Let's go on because we're not getting very far, far very fast. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the wicked, godless king, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Abuzai, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. What does that look like? He says that all through the book, the hand of the Lord was upon me. A lot of prophets say, and God spoke to me saying, here it's the hand of the Lord upon him. That's kind of unique to Ezekiel. I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. Remember, the heavens are open. He's seeing a vision of God. First, it's a whirlwind come out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings. And we'll go on to discuss them a little bit. Let's take this come almost like phrase at a time. He sees a whirlwind come out of the north. A storm looks like judgment all through Scripture, okay? You know, you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Was Israel reaping the whirlwind? Yeah, they hadn't worshipped God for a long time, and God finally said, okay, I've had a belly full, and they go off into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Are they reaping the whirlwind? Yeah, but guess what? God's in the whirlwind. I mean, this is incredible. A whirlwind came out of the north. I can talk out of the north for a long time. Read here Isaiah 48. It's Psalm 48. No, it's Isaiah 48. It's a great cloud. Is that the glory cloud? You remember like when they're in the children of Israel are in the wilderness and there was a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of cloud by night? Is that the same cloud? I think so. We have a word for it because it comes from the Hebrew. We call it Shekinah. It's probably Shekinah is probably better. But it's the glory cloud that surrounds God. You remember in Jesus goes up to the top of the mount, and the Mount of Transfiguration, we call it, and all of a sudden he shone brighter than the sun at noonday. They couldn't even look at him. He was so, say, wow, what a miracle. Not at all. Not at all. The miracle is that he wasn't like that all the time. He was God. He put on human flesh, and he looked just like you and me. That was miraculous. And at one time, he drops the mask, and he just looked like God again. You know, the glory. They couldn't even look at him. Here, I think it's that same cloud and a fire enfolding itself. What does that look like? I have no earthly idea. He's trying to describe something, and he's like I say, he's going to come up to the barriers of language pretty quick. And brightness was about it. So we got, you know, we got fire, cloud, bright. And out of the midst thereof, the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof was the likeness of four living creatures. Now in Revelation, they call them four beasts, but better there is four living creatures. If you see, like, if you have a New American Standard or an NIV or something like that, it'll say four living creatures. And they are living creatures. One, they're alive. Two, they're creatures. That to say they're created. Say, why is that important? We're going to find out in chapter 10, and I'll cut to the chase right now. These are cherubim, okay? And in chapter 10, we run into these same beings, and there they're called cherubim. There's no question about that. And the reason I say that they're creatures, created beings, is because Satan's a fallen cherub, right? He's a created being. It's very important that we remember that. Boy, Satan, he's one scary guy. Oh, man. He's created. Listen, everything is in two categories, creator and created. He would be in the latter category. He's not God. Like, I think a lot of people think, like, you know, it's like this great epic battle. Like, you know, this God and his, like, holy angels and his Satan and all the demonic horde and these forces of evil. And are you kidding me, right? There's God and there's everything else. And Satan has as much chance to overcome God as a handful of broccoli does. You understand that? Oh, yeah, no, Satan's hairy, scary stuff, you know, compared to us. He's a cherub. That's a whole different order of being. Compared to God? I don't get nerved up about Satan. No, we've got power to tread on snakes and scorpions. I don't get. Can you show me a scripture that says, "Be afraid of Satan"? I show you a lot that say, "Fear God." I know I have awesome respect for God. Satan, I don't. Not. Yeah, he's yeah. You know, he's tougher. He's a tougher hombre than me. But I got my older brother. It's you remember, like, in the wilderness, Jesus and Satan? Do you remember that? Jesus, he's God in human flesh, but he doesn't beat him up like God. He takes him on as a man, and he beats him like a rented goalie. Did you read the story? Jesus 3, Satan zip. Yeah, thanks for playing, Satan. We have some lovely parting gifts. Go away now and stop bothering me. Jesus is awesome, and he gives us that strength. He gives us that his protection. We're not to fear or worry about Satan. But so I just want to point that out. I know I'm not making very much headway. Okay, I'm moving. The likeness of four living creatures, this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Okay, they looked like a man. They were shaped like a man. They had a torso. They had legs. They had, you know, a head or somewhat of something, arms. They were kind of manlike, but they're not exactly manlike, as we'll see. Everyone had four faces. Now, I don't know anyone has four faces. I know some guys with two-faced, you know, and stuff, but that's a problem, okay? I don't know anyone with four faces. I mean, like, what is that, like, you know, schizophrenic times two or something? No, they had four faces, but these faces are, like, very, very important. And each one had four wings. Wow. Now, cherub, one cherub, two cherubs. except in Hebrew it's cherubim because they put the im ending on to pluralize stuff. And sometimes you read in King James cherubims. That's wrong. That's wrong altogether. It's already plural, and they just pluralize the plural. But you say cherub, one, cherubs, or say cherubim is the, you know, whatever. Okay, but they have four wings. And I wonder if this is where we think angels have wings, because every time we see angels in Scripture, they look like men. We don't know that they have wings. I mean, if I saw, like, you know, a six foot four, you know, 240 buff guy with wings, I'd say, oh, you know, okay, we're dealing with something. I wouldn't think it was a man. I would think it was like, you know, some other order of being, like an angel or something like that. But very often in Scripture, angels are mistaken for people, men. We don't see female angels. I'm not saying there are none. We just never introduced to any. Make of that what you will. So they had the likeness of them. They're kind of like a man, but they have these, but they're kind of not like a man, because everyone had four faces, everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. And that's kind of their legs were straight legs. And their feet, it's like, you know how your foot is like perpendicular to your leg? It's like a 90 degrees. Theirs isn't. Say it's not. No. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. Thanks, Ezekiel. He's trying to describe these beings that he saw, these cherubim, and they have like feet like, think about it, like a calf. Like, think about Mr. Timnus there in the fawn in Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Remember that character there? And I wonder if that, you know, things like that is where they come from, the pages of Scripture like this. The feet were straight feet, the sole of the feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkle like the color of burnished brass. And we see that. Revelation 4 and 5. They had the hands of man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces in their wings. So, like, what happens is that, like, their arms incorporated into wings, or is they have wings and, I don't know. The language here, I mean, you can try to draw this in your mind, and you'll be as right as I am, because there's not, it's a little bit ambiguous, and like I say, if we put like 20 artists on this, and we say, okay, you know, people can conceptualize, go by words, and try to draw this, it would come out with 20 different pictures, and every one of them be as right as the next one. It's this, he's trying to describe what it is, but he doesn't give us everything. So we'll go to heaven, we'll see Ezekiel, and we'll say, okay, dude, what were you talking about? He'll go, you try to describe it. Look, I mean, okay. I get it, Ezekiel. You're up against it. And we don't have, I mean, think about it. Think about this. Some people think there's a flying saucer here. Ay, 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 it's flying saucer. But how would you describe, let's say you're a prophet and you're seeing the future, and let's say you're seeing a helicopter. How would you describe it? And this is 600 years before Christ. How would you, what words would you use to describe that? You know what I mean? So he's seeing something that, and he's running out of vocabulary. They don't have anything like this in Israel. Their wings would join one to another. We see that. Every time we see cherubim, and by the way, we see cherubim a lot in Scripture. Where? Well, in the tabernacle, on the lid of what's called the Ark of the Covenant, on what is the mercy seat, we see cherubim. Cherubim always attend the presence of God, and their wings are touching too. You got to remember that. And then later on, that would become the temple. Same thing. We have cherubim on the mercy seat, and their wings are touching. And we see cherubim. Talking about their four faces here in a minute, but I can get to it. They have the face of verse 10. And for the likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four also had the face of an eagle. Have we seen that before? Lion, ox, eagle, man. Yeah. Yeah. We see that several notable places. In the Old Testament, we see that as they set up around the tribes of Israel, set up around the encamp around the tabernacle, the four ensigns are those four things. Benjamin was a snake, a serpent, and then later he becomes an eagle. Probably snake, he thought, that one's so cool. And so what are these four things, eagle, ox, man, and lion, what do these speak of? Jesus, the four major natures of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, he's certainly not a snake. Well, actually, he certainly is. In John chapter 3, you remember when he says to Nicodemus, the Nick at Night interview, he says, as the Son of Man, as a serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent, the snake, in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He became sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was a snake, symbolically. It's a picture of sin judged. He put him on a pole, and everyone who looked at the serpent on a pole lived, who were snake bit, right? And so they looked at a picture of Christ, sin judged, and they lived. But then later on, Jesus resurrects from the dead, and that snake won't. Snake is definitely a two-dimensional animal. They're right down there, and they go this way and that, and that's all there is. But Jesus, when he resurrects, he's not. The snake doesn't. So now it's eagle time, right? And so Benjamin switched to eagle. But so we see that. We see these same faces in the cherubim when we read Revelation 4 and 5. But we see that in the Gospels is the most important place. The four Gospels speak of these four things. When we look at Jesus Christ, the lion, what Gospel does that remind you of? Matthew. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Remember, it's the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you're a son of David, you're a king. If you're a son of Abraham, you're a Jew, king of the Jews. What's the king? What animal is symbolic there? The lion. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so when you look at the genealogies that's given in the book of Matthew, it only goes back as far as Abraham, because as far as the Jews are concerned, that's when it starts. You don't. Who cares what happened before Abraham? He was the first Israelite, the first one, the first Hebrew, the first one that God called out from among the Gentiles. He's the father of all Israel. So we see in the Gospel of Mark, he's the ox, okay, the servant animal. Jesus says the Son of Man comes not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. What's the lineage in the book of Mark? Well, it doesn't have one. Why? Because who cares about the pedigree of a servant? Even by not having one, it speaks volumes. Now, Luke is concerned with the humanity of Jesus Christ. His genealogy in chapter 3 goes all the way back to Adam, who is the Son of God, because he's taken up in this fact that Jesus is a human being. God became man. This is incredible. It blows Dr. Luke's mind. And that's what this one who looks like a man, that's what it speaks of. And the fourth one is an eagle, which speaks of divinity. Jesus Christ as deity, as God. And that's what the book of John takes itself up with. You say, well, it doesn't have a genealogy. It does. In the beginning was the Word. That's the genealogy of Jesus Christ, as it's given to us in the book of John. Later on we'll read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, so that's their faces, and their faces and their wings were stretched up upward. Two wings of every one were joined together, and two covered their bodies. Why? I think the holiness of God is involved here. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim, and they have six wings. Is a seraph different from a cherub? I think so. And with two, they covered, with two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they did fly, it says. Is that different? I think so. They have six wings. These ones have four. What are you going to make of that? I don't know. I think they're a different order of being. Angelic being, no doubt, but a different order of being. And they went up, everyone straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go. And they went, and they turned not when they went. What does that look like? They're facing four different directions, and they don't have to turn. They just, when they go, they just go. Is this talking about some sort of like hyperdimensionality? I mean, he can't talk. Ezekiel can't talk to us about a multiverse. He wouldn't have a word for that. And you think there's hints of it, though. There's hints of it. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. Man, I hope he's got some sunglasses or something like this. This is probably hurting his eyes looking at all this stuff. And like the appearance of lamps. Now, you're talking about somebody who's never seen a neon bulb or a light bulb. Or, I mean, he knows oil that you put in a lamp and burn it. That's all he knows. Candles wouldn't even be around at this time. He sees the sun, and he sees this lamplight, and he's trying to explain all the rest of this. The burning is like burning coals. It wasn't quite burning coals. It's like burning coals. He's like a valley girl, you know. Like, well, it's like totally like I'm like this. I'm like, you could talk nowadays. Don't say like all the time, you know. That wears me out. They liked the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. We see that. That's an element in Revelation 4, too. The lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. What? I don't know. I'm just reading what you're reading. I don't know. They ran and returned? Are they like coming and going? Are they fading in and out? Are they actually running away, coming back? Who knows? Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with the four faces. Okay, so now he sees this great wheel, and we're going to find out it is pretty big. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like under the color of a barrel. Is that red, by the way? You don't know? Huh? Grain, like emerald. And they four had one likeness in their appearance, and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now, this is why Von Daniken says this is a spaceship. I don't want to say something totally disparaging, but Bad Adam is rising up in me, and I'm going to try to just put him away, okay? It's not a spaceship. It's cherubim. Read chapter 10, Von Däniken, and you would have found it all out. Now, it's a wheel inside a wheel. You think like a cog or some sort of machination there. No, it's a wheel intersecting a wheel. Think about a wheel this way and think about one coming out this way. How does that, like a gyroscope? Well, how does that work? I don't know. It's, again, interdimensionality. I don't know how that works. I don't know how, like, when this wheel turns, how come the other one doesn't kind of, like, you know, flop over and I don't know. Because it can go this way and this way and any way. Again, is that like a hint at hyperdimensionality? Listen, this is heaven. Stuff works in heaven. You know, we're trying to figure out, you know, rack and pinion steering. They got that all, like, way figured out in heaven, okay? They just do. So they have this wheel within a wheel, in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. So you don't have to steer this thing. I say this thing because there's more to it than just these four cherubim. As for their rims. As I know King James, as for the rings, they were so high they were dreadful. What is that? What do we do with that? These wheels, they were scary. They were so big. They were like awesome. They were in their coming and goings and in the way it worked. It was to him something like above him, awesome, like. And their rings, their rims, right, were full of eyes round about them four. What does that look like? I don't know. I mean, like eyes, like eyes, like you would see with? I don't know. That kind of creeps me out a little bit. But, you know, we call all things eyes. Like, you know, you have potatoes and you have those little eyes, we call them, right? But they're not eyes. They just, I mean, like an eye of a needle, we call it an eye. It's not something you see with, right? Is it like that? I don't know. You know, when something's like full of eyes, it gives the idea of like all seeing. Is that what we're looking at here? I don't know. The wheels, they're big, they're powerful, they're dreadful. Is that the idea of like all powerful? I'm just venturing guesses. He runs out of language, and I run out of language trying to explain what he can't really bring to us in such and such a way. And if I'm the artist who's trying to conceptualize all this, I'm sorry. There are people who do it a lot better than I do. I don't have this skill set. But it's awesome. I get that much. He's trying to describe something that's like totally beyond us. Look it. When the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, is that the Holy Spirit? I don't know. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Okay, this is big, dreadful, full of awesomeness and stuff like this, and it's all working just as entirely like it's supposed to work. However he can figure it out or can't figure it out, it's working like it's designed to work. Everything's going according to the way it's supposed to go. The Spirit moves up, it goes this way, and it's all together. It's not like discombobulated. One of the cherubs is running off in this direction, and then the wheel tips over, and then the platform that's on top that we're going to come to, that just falls. No. It's all working like it's supposed to be working. It's all like a well-oiled machine, except it doesn't need oil. It doesn't leave a grease spot. This isn't going to be in a shop for repairs at any time soon, okay? Whatever this whole situation is. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament, okay, now he's going up, 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 up. What's the firmament? That which is firm. It's a plateau, a platform, a firmament. You get another word? Expanse. It's something on top that was... I go like this, like a dance floor, you know. I don't know. Did it have dimensionality this way too? He said it's an expanse. It's a firmament.
Don't
we
call our sky a firmament?
Yes. Yes. But even then, you're going to have a little trouble with that when you're trying to define exact terms. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures. So it's up over there, it's over their head, right? Was like the color of the terrible crystal. Terrible here meaning awesome. The whole thing's awesome as far as I'm concerned. It's stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one towards the other. Everyone had two, which covered on this side, and everyone had two, which covered on this side, their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters. Again, he can't say, well, it was like a jet engine. He wouldn't know what a jet engine sounded like. Well, it was like a helicopter starting up in my bedroom. It was all, I just about had a heart attack when I heard this. It's like the sound of many waters. And if you think like, you know, Niagara Falls, think like that. He would know what rushing water sounded like. And, you know, when the water really rushes in this torrents of it, it makes a lot. You've seen like a big river and you've seen like a little creek, you know. You've seen that trickle babbling brook and you've seen like water, you know, like. We were at, what's that place that you like so good? It's at the Acadia. No, it's not Thunderhole. It's the other place that you want me to spread your ashes when you die. I mean, you like this place. Tell me the... Pemaquid Point. I couldn't come up with a name that. We were at Pemaquid Point on this foggy, foggy day. And so it was beautiful. It was incredible. It was foggy. And it was just huge. It was like a storm, man. It was like, and so there was a huge, like, it looked like a tidal wave, man. It was just huge. And it would come up and smash on the rock. It was deafening. It was like this big wall of water. And it was like, it was awesome, awesome, just coming out of the mist. And then it would crash and water flying everywhere and stuff. Man, that would give you like, that was like, I was thinking, God, it's awesome. I was like totally captivated by that. Because you couldn't see it, but it was just like I say, rise up out of the fog and out of the mist. And it was, when he says like it was the sound of many waters, that's kind of like what I would think of, like, because that was like way loud. That's when I first went deaf, I think, maybe. She's always kidding me about my lack of hearing. She's probably right. I've been in construction my whole adult life. And I do wear my hearing protection fastidiously. I just, you know, you're around that constant pounding. I don't know. Does he have a hearing problem after this? I don't know, but this is a sound of like many waters. It's really noisy. Where am I? The voice of the speech is the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. Verse 24, let me read the whole thing again. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters. This is their wings. Like the noise of great waters is the voice of the Almighty. The voice of speech, it was intelligible. I was discerning information from it. It sounded like speech. As the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Revelation chapter 4. One sat on the throne, and he was like to look at, it was like an emerald and like a sardius stone. John the Revelator says, thanks, John. Is that all you got? Yeah. I mean, how else could you describe inapproachable life? Above the firmament that was over the head was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. What is sapphire? That's blue, right? I don't know stones. I'm not a rock person. Ladies like rocks, you know? Small, shiny. If the word carrot is involved, they like that. I don't know why. I think God made them so they would like them too. I mean rocks, not ladies. It's the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. So on this throne, there's someone, and it's like a man. Really? Yeah. Is this the heavenly? Yeah. Yeah. Like I say, it harks back to Revelation 4 and 5. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within. Is that the Shekinah glory again? I believe so. From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about. Now that's very important if you read Revelation chapter 1. That sounds like Jesus there, doesn't it? As he appears in chapter 1. Fire round about within from the appearance of his loins even upward. So he looks like he's clothed in fire. Bright, okay? Is the idea. From the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw it was where the appearance of fire. Had brightness round about. Who are we looking at? Who are we looking at? Jesus. Well, how do you know that? What's that verse I asked you to look up earlier? John 6:46. I'm going to read it because I get the microphone and it will come out better on the recording. John chapter 6:46. This is kind of important. This is a vision of God, Adam. You got to understand. Oh, I believe that. Oh, I would agree with that. John 6:46 says, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. He's saying, no one's ever seen God. I've let you know what he looks like. If you've seen God, you see me, he said to Philip. Remember Philip? Lord, show us the Father. It will suffice us. He's like, you've been with me this long and you're saying, show me the Father? Have you seen me? You've seen the Father. Here he says, no one's ever seen God. The Son of Man, he's made him known unto you. All the theophanies in the Old Testament, all the visions of God in the Old Testament, I think are Christophanies. I think they're all visions of Jesus Christ. When Jacob is wrestling with God, I think he's wrestling with Jesus Christ. When Joshua meets the captain of the Lord's host before they take over Jericho, I think he's running into Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate deity. You mean Jesus had like a form like a man before he was a man? I think so. I mean, I think he could, you know, hear. This is God. This is the throne of God. And who are we saying? I think this is Jesus Christ. And I think if you don't buy into that, read Revelation chapter 1 and these verses I'm offering. had a brightness around about as the appearance of the, verse 28, bow that was in the cloud. Now that's very Revelation 4, isn't it? You remember, there's a bow, a rainbow around the throne in Revelation. Here it's the same thing. As appearance of bow that was in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Wow. What's Ezekiel going to do? Very reasonable behavior. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. It's like, that's too much for me. Where's the floor? I need to tip over right now. I need to pass out. This is just, he fell on his face. Prostrating vision of God all through Scripture. When anyone encounters God, I hear people say, yeah, when I see the man upstairs, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I think, like, you can't afford that if you're saying silly things like that. You're going to have an interview with God. It's going to be face to feet. Trust me on this. You have never seen nobody this holy. You have never seen somebody this awesome. You have never, the man upstairs. The very idea. And I think people have this idea they're going to drag God to a place called fairness and make him answer for all the things that they supposedly he did wrong. That's wrong. What, Ezekiel, listen, he's in captivity. Did he belong there? Did he do something wrong? I don't think so. I don't think he was an idol worshiper. Sin is sinful, and it affects people who are innocent all the time. That's why sin is so sinful. That's why it's such a bad thing, because innocent people get hurt in sin. Sin is nasty stuff. And here he is, kind of like caught in the crossfire. All these people are like idolatrous. So Nebuchadnezzar comes, takes him off into captivity. He doesn't want to go. He wants to worship God. He wants to serve God in the temple. He's a priest. He's been training this the whole life. Now he turns 30. I'm supposed to worship, serve God and all this stuff. And where am I? I'm over in captivity here. And God comes and visits him in all his awesomeness. And he says, excuse me while I pass out. I'm getting down real low. Very, very natural to me. And so what does the Lord do? I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spake, and he said unto me, chapter 2, and we're not going to chapter 2, okay? Remain calm. It's a short chapter. We're not going to try to do it right now. He said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Hey, I've come to minister to you. I've come to give you a message. Oh, I know you wanted to serve me. I so understand that, Ezekiel. You wanted to be my priest. Well, listen, you're still going to serve me. You're going to be my prophet. I've got a message for you. What's the takeaway tonight? What's this awesome thing tell us? What is this? One, I think heaven, if it opened, it's a lot closer to any of us than we think of. How did the wheels come off the cart? How did we end up where we are? Why is all this stuff going on in our lives? I didn't order this. I didn't subscribe to captivity. What's going on here? What? And God's like, I'm totally in control. I can come visit you where you are. I can meet you where I have to meet you. I know where you're at. I get it. I got work for you to do. Oh, you want to serve me? You want to be a priest? Well, I've got work for you to do. Hey, God, ever turned down anyone's service? Lord, I want to serve you all these months. Nah, thanks. Got it. No, he's going to judge us based on our service, not. One more point. This is an important point. You got to listen here. We're going to go to heaven because we served him real good? That is absolute blasphemy to even suggest that such a thing could happen. We're going to go to heaven based on what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross only. So now we're going to heaven. Now we're fat, dumb, and happy. We can do anything we want, right? Sin up a storm. No matter. I mean, really, if you think about it, right? Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Listen. We're going to be judged according to our works, what we did or didn't do, as far as rewards that we get when we go to heaven. Heaven's already been made available through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a done deal. So what am I going to do there? Well, it depends on what have you done here. I said this earlier. Remember, this is the wall. This is the eternity wall, okay? Eternity in that direction, eternity in this direction. Where's your life? It's a brick. No. That's ridiculous. Is space between a brick? No, it would be a lot. I mean, if we're doing it to scale, I mean, think, that's eternity is a long time, right? So what is it? Well, it's this piece of paper on end. It's just thin, right? Just that skinny. No, it's cut that into 1,000 units this way, lengthwise, and so this is like 1,000 stacked on each other, which is still only this skinny. Take one of them, and that's probably not your life either, when we're talking in terms of eternity. But let it be that 1,000th of this sheet of paper. Why are we all focused on this, like it's all and everything? And eternity's a long time. And we're all worried about, I don't want to serve God because if I give him my life, I'm going to end up as a missionary to the penguins in Antarctica, and he knows I hate the cold, and oh, it's going to be so terrible. I'm thinking like, are you insane? God is great. He's wonderful. He's good to us all the time. He's so gracious and so kind and such a loving Heavenly Father. And to serve him is our great joy. And that's like where, you know, listen. I know I said it, one more point. One more, just one. Look. America is a great social experiment, okay? We're going to write in the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, right? We're going to guarantee your life. You're an American. We're going to protect your, we're going to guarantee your liberty. Live free or die. We're going to guarantee your pursuit of happiness, but we're not going to guarantee the outcome of happiness. You can pursue it. You can pursue it like you can pursue unicorns, honest politicians, zombies, whatever you're out there looking for. You can pursue happiness. We're not going to guarantee you're going to find it. I can guarantee you'll find it. There's joy in the Lord. There's joy in serving the Lord. Living for ourselves equals misery all the time, only always. Why we focus on that 1,000th of a piece of paper when there's an eternity waiting? What do? Get right with God. Ask him to save us from our sins. Give him our lives. It's just that easy. Let's stand, let's pray, and we'll be done here tonight. I kept you over 5 minutes, I'm sorry. I'll talk quicker next time. I'll make less points. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this wonderful look into the heavenlies where we see Jesus exalted on, enthroned on high. He's coming back, we think, real soon for his bride, us. And we can't wait. The sooner the better, as far as we're concerned. And until that time that you come, until the time we hear the trumpet and we're out of here, we're going to serve you all the days of our life. We're going to tell everyone about your glorious kingdom, about your glorious Son. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this wonderful salvation you've given us. We thank you for the people of like precious faith. We thank this building we can come to, a place we can worship you and learn about you. And Lord, we thank you for the greatest gift, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.